Christians say that your life changes when you encounter Jesus. Is that really true? Coming up on Cross Connection. Welcome to Cross Connection. We are so glad that you have joined us today.
That's right. Today we are taking a closer look at Luke 19. And in this chapter, Jesus finally arrives at Jerusalem for the final time. And along the way, we get a deeper picture of what happens when you encounter Jesus for the first time and what it means to serve him after. Of course, we'll do it all with a little help from you, our fourth guest.
And we are joined today by Jennifer, Jillian, and Justin. And are you excited to be on Cross Connection?
Absolutely.
And are you excited to be a part of our study today? I hope you are.
So they all said yes.
Yeah, exactly. So let's take our Bibles in our hands and let's open we are in Luke chapter 19, and we see this great progression, because now we see that Jesus is nearing Jerusalem, mm-hmm. and he's in this chapter, he will actually enter Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. It's very interesting, because in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus was in Jerusalem only when he was born, when he was about 8 days of age, mm-hmm. after he was dedicated in the temple. Then we also read about Jesus being in the temple when he was, you can help me, 12 wow. years old, yes, 12 wow. years old. And after that, we don't hear anything, any time when Jesus was going to Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Only at the end of Luke, yep. chapter 19, Jesus re-enters Jerusalem again. Yep. But now he enters Jerusalem with this great purpose. Mm. And that great purpose, we will find out about that great purpose today. So,
right.
so, of course, on this Cross Connection. So don't go anywhere. Stay with us. Okay, and before we open our scriptures, let us pray. And Jennifer, could you pray for us?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And I just ask that you send your Holy Spirit to be with us and teach us what you would have us learn. In Jesus' name.
Okay, so previous chapter, in chapter 18, we heard that Jesus was predicting his death for the third time.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
So this is what it was. It was the climax. Jesus predicts his death three times in all Gospel of Mark, Matthew, and Luke, mm-hmm. in all Synoptic Gospels. So Jesus predicted his death, and now he's going to Jerusalem. And before he went into Jerusalem, he went into Jericho. So let's get into the word. We are in the city of Jericho. Mm-hmm. Jericho is just a few miles from Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And Sergio, you've been to the place close to Jericho. Yep. We didn't go to Jericho, but it was very close to... Mm-hmm.
It's very close by.
Yep. Yeah, it's very close by. So Jesus entered Jericho, and right before he entered, what was happening there, the blind man? Can you tell us about
it? Yeah, as he's entering into Jericho, we encountered on the last study, he meets a blind man who hears that Jesus is coming and cries out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Mm-hmm. And, he heals him, of course, and there's a big procession entering into the city of Jericho, and that's where we find ourselves at the start of 19.
Exactly. And then we see this story that is recorded only in the Gospel of Luke. Mm-hmm. The story of a little man. Mm-hmm. And Sergio, could you give us a quick text for this story?
Yes. This would be Zacchaeus the tax collector. It's found in Luke 19, 1 through 10. So we have a wealthy tax collector named Zacchaeus who climbs a tree to better see Jesus. And when Jesus reaches him, he calls him down so that he can stay at his house. Everyone mutters in disapproval of Jesus staying with a sinner, but Zacchaeus boldly says that he will give half of what he has to the poor and pay back four times what he has cheated. Jesus tells him that salvation has come to this house because Jesus came to seek and to save the lost.
Okay, so this is this beautiful story. Isn't it a beautiful story?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's a story about Zacchaeus, but it's a story about also today's world sometimes. It's just like it's a story about me or a person who wants to see Jesus.
Yeah. Mm.
And so I would like us to take a look at three elements in this story. First element is Jesus and sinners. So first element, Jesus and sinners, and I would like us to see it. Second, new life with Jesus. And what changes do we see in the life of a person? Mm-hmm. And third, wealth and our relationship to wealth. Mm. So those three elements, let's take a look at all those three elements. So the first one, Jesus and sinners. What do we see from this story about Jesus' relationship to sinners and his identification with sinners? Jennifer.
Yeah, Jesus. So everyone is a sinner. Mm-hmm. But Zacchaeus recognized that he was a sinner in need of a Savior. And I think that's one of the challenges that we have today. We're all sinners, but some of us think we're not. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is able to help Zacchaeus because he recognizes his need.
Who was Zacchaeus? Yeah. Who was he by trade?
A tax collector.
A tax collector. It's interesting that he mentioned as a
he's a chief tax collector.
Tax collector also.
Yeah.
Tax collector. Now place yourself in the first century context. Mm-hmm. Imagine that you're a Jew who lives in Israel of the time, and you know a person who collects money from you to give it to Romans.
Mm. Yeah.
Like, of course that person would be hated.
Right, right.
And it's the chief tax collector, so it's the one who I hate the most.
Right.
And he's the one who Jesus dines with.
Well, I think what's interesting about the story, too, is that, you know, to put it in contrast maybe to the story that we just talked about, the one that immediately precedes this, there is a blind man and he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Mm-hmm. Zacchaeus doesn't do that. Zacchaeus just is seemingly curious. He wants to get a better sight of Jesus. He climbs up, and then Jesus is the one who calls out to him. And mm-hmm. Jesus says, I need to go into your house today. And and Zacchaeus welcomes that, kind of welcomes Jesus into his midst. And then, seemingly in the process of that, is when we see his transformation. Zacchaeus doesn't come before him and fall to his knees and proclaim, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Yeah. He just wants to get a better look, and Jesus seeks him out. And then they have this communion, and then Zacchaeus is seemingly transformed as a result of that.
Mm-hmm. I think
he feels. Go right ahead. Please do.
No, I think that's the part of the story that's the coolest for me is that Zacchaeus knows what he's been doing is wrong. His conscience has been pricked so many times. Mm. He's like a leaky basket or something. Mm. But as soon as Jesus shows him interest, that Jesus cares about him, mm-hmm. and Zacchaeus feels like God cares for me, mm. that's when the transformation happens. Yeah. It's not Jesus saying, you've done wrong, you need to make it right. Zacchaeus already knows that, but it's knowing that God cares for him, that's when the transformation happens. Mm.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I think the other key point is that, kind of following along with that, Jesus didn't wait for him to say, forgive me, I'm so sorry, before he said, I'm coming to your house.
Right. Yeah.
You know, Zacchaeus was not making a big deal about it. He didn't shove through the crowd. He just climbed his tree, you know, quiet as anything. And Jesus said, no, you, I'm coming to your house. As a sinner, just as you are, I'm coming to you.
Yeah.
And it's fascinating because he was the short guy. This is what it says. It's just short guy. Why do you think it's so important for us to see that he was also short? It's just, Luke specifically emphasizes that.
Well, and the fact that that's emphasized really gets us to what Luke is portraying about Zacchaeus. Luke doesn't necessarily emphasize that Zacchaeus was a terrible guy. He emphasizes that he was small, inferiority complex right there, and then the fact that his community viewed him as a sinner. So he's an outsider within his community. Maybe a rich outsider, but he's an outsider within his community. So he's small, he has that lowest of physical stature, but also he is an outsider within his community. He's marginalized. Everyone views him as the sinner. And Jesus seeks that person out and seeks to create this communion with that person. And I think that alone would just mean so much to someone in that position.
I think he feels unworthy. Mm-hmm. I mean, when I read this, I see someone who doesn't feel worthy to cry out to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so he just stands there hoping that Jesus will see something in him worth seeking out. And I think a lot of people find themselves in that place where they've been so dismissed by their church community that they don't even feel worthy, but they're hoping that someone will seek them out because they don't have the strength to do it themselves.
But this is so great because when you think about Zacchaeus, people were looking down at him.
Yeah.
Looking
in
down
every
because
possible way.
Stature, obviously. Yeah. But secondly, also because he was a tax chief tax collector.
Tax collector.
Let's read verse 5. And Jennifer, could you read verse 5 for us? So when Jesus saw Zacchaeus, what happened there?
And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.
Look what happens here. People were looking down at him. And look what happens here. And when Jesus came to the place in verse 5, he looked up at him. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So this is this great picture of Jesus that we see.
Yeah.
People are looking down at you, but Jesus is the one who looks up you all the time. And he says, "Come down, because I come down to the level of even below you, because and come down, let us just dine together.
Yeah.
Let's all come down and dine with Jesus." Mm.
Yeah.
So that's why associated with sinners. Mm. I want to be a sinner because I want to dine with Jesus.
Yeah.
And in the presence of Jesus, my life will be transformed.
But I love also the boldness of the language that Jesus uses. I must eat at your house today. Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, sometimes, at least myself, we can be timid in how we approach someone that we view as marginalized. And, you know, we are not always willing to really put ourselves out there. But I think sometimes when someone who has dealt with such bold, assertive, direct treatment that marginalizes them, how powerful would it be to encounter someone that, with every bit the same boldness, seeks to commune with them and accept them?
Yeah.
And I'm part of your group now, and with every bit the same boldness that people were casting him out now.
Mm. Absolutely.
I love that strong language.
Yeah. Excellent.
Absolutely. I mean, Zacchaeus must have been pretty lonely.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Because just, I mean, even if he was the best Jew in town, as a small man, he would not have been very closely associated with. And
but he wasn't the best Jew. He was the worst
Jew. Right. Well, yeah. So, I mean, you just add that. It's like adding fuel to the fire.
Yeah, exactly.
And just all the more significance of, hey, you, I'm coming to your house. I must come to your house.
Yeah.
So what happens when Jesus came into his house? What happens after that? How did his life change then?
Yeah.
I think I like the way Jesus invites him into fellowship first. He's not, I must preach a sermon to you. I must tell you everything that's in the Old Testament. Jesus says, I want to be your friend. Let's have dinner and talk. And then after Zacchaeus sees the love in his heart, that's when the transformation begins. And that's when he says, I'm a sinner. I know I've done some things wrong. I want to make them right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think one of my favorite parts, though, is in verse 6, after Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down. And it's so he, Zacchaeus, made haste and came down and received him joyfully.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't afraid. Yeah, yeah. He wasn't intimidated. It was just so exciting. I mean, a man who's been pushed to the outskirts by his home community, his home church, everybody. And now someone's paying attention to me, someone who means it. I've heard about this guy. Mm-hmm. How exciting.
Yeah, and I think the way that he's changed becomes so cool, too, because the previous person, we keep alluding to that, the blind beggar from before, he gets up and he follows Jesus. I'm part of this procession now. But this person who was marginalized and pushed out of society, as Luke highlights for us, decides that he is going to remain within that society and restore
make it.
And he is going to give his money to the poor.
Yes.
And anyone that he's cheated, he's going to pay them back fourfold. It's not.
Yes.
He doesn't say, I'm going to drop everything and follow you. Instead, he's like, I have hurt this community. This community has pushed me out. I'm going to stay in here and I'm going to make it right. And I'm going to now be a positive, nourishing component of this community.
But that leads us to another point, because sometimes we think about repentance as something that happens within our heart only.
Mm.
But look what happens here. It doesn't just happen in the heart only.
Mm-hmm.
Because it transforms the community immediately.
Yeah.
Look at that little widow who was actually ostracized because of this guy, and now she's fourfold. Like she's rich, almost rich now.
Yeah.
At least she can survive 4 days now.
Right.
But this is what happens. This is what true repentance is about.
Yeah.
The community needs to start changing.
Yeah.
Because of this repentance. Okay, let's move to the next one. Mm-hmm. But we will do it after the break. So, are you excited? Okay, we will talk about wealth. Wealth and what to do with it, if we have some. Anyway, so thank you for joining us today on Cross Connection. Stick with us. We need to take a short break.
That's right. I'm glad I don't have to worry about the wealth thing. But stick with us, because one of the most complicated parables in the Gospels is about to get the Cross Connection treatment.
Welcome back. We talk about Zacchaeus, and we talk about Jesus and his relationship to sinners, and we see how Jesus looks up to Zacchaeus, even though the entire world looks down at Zacchaeus.
Yeah.
And we also saw that there is inevitable transformation of Zacchaeus' life, because when he comes in contact with Jesus, but he's also receptive. He wants to change.
Mm-hmm.
He's not just like skeptical about who are you?
Right. Yeah.
But then there is something else that we see. His relationship to money changes as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And in Luke's gospel, we see it throughout. Yeah. It's a reminder. Like, money plays a very important role in Luke's gospel for some reason, because money probably rules the world, so he knows what he's talking mm-hmm. about. Mm-hmm. So what do we see, and what lesson can we learn from this experience that Zacchaeus had?
One of the contrasts that I see with this story is that, you know, we have also the story about the rich young ruler who's saying how, mm-hmm. you know, what more can I do?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, and Jesus says, well, give everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And here Zacchaeus, I mean, we obviously make assumptions about his history and how he treated people and how he, you know, took more than he needed, got to keep that pocket lined. And without prompting, he goes, look, I'll give it. I'll mm-hmm. give half of it to the poor. I'll do whatever it is. You're the guy. Like, yeah. I want to follow you. He felt it. He had that connection. Mm. And we don't know what their discussion was. We don't know how long it was. But I think it's so cool that without prompting, he just stands up and says, this is what I'm going to do.
Right. And it's not what Jesus told the rich young ruler. He told the rich young ruler, get rid of everything.
Yeah.
Sell everything you have. He says, I'll give half. And Jesus doesn't correct him and say, well, the other half too. He says, I'll give half. But it's a response to this encounter with Jesus. Mm-hmm. So the rich young ruler goes, what do I need to do to be saved?
Yeah.
What do I got to do? And Jesus sees something blocking, you know, his perception of that or what he would need to do.
Yeah.
But so I do like that contrast that we see from Zacchaeus and the rich ruler. I do want to take a quick comment, Oleg, from Martha, who really relates to what you said, that Jesus looking up at Zacchaeus and that being something that really changed him. Martha says, because when we serve like Jesus did, not awaiting reward, then we will understand completely his amazing love. Contact with people in need touches our hearts because Jesus served us mm-hmm. first mm-hmm. with such an incomparable love. That is enough for me to do the same for those that are in need. And that's in response to our question, you know, we're exploring service. We're about to go into mm-hmm. a parable that involves servants. Or what are the reasons why we do it? And I think that's a big one that we encounter in the Zacchaeus story.
The other thing that really shines for me is, you know, Jesus said the harvest is great, but the laborers are few.
Mm-hmm.
And I think a lot of times when we see people who are wealthy or powerful, rich, we don't see a harvest. We don't see people with something missing in their lives wanting a savior. And so Zacchaeus, with all the money that he had, he still needed Jesus. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people, you know, even though they resented him because he had the ability to charge them extra taxes, you know, they were the marginalized and the underdogs. The Romans probably thought he was great.
Mm-hmm.
So to a lot of people, Zacchaeus might have looked like the picture of success, mm-hmm. The picture of power. And I think in our society, we will see people like that too. Mm-hmm. And if we are not careful, we will think they're fine. They're not. They don't need Jesus. I have nothing that I can offer.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah. But it's also a lesson for us, because whatever we have, and later on we will see the story about this widow mm-hmm. who would donate her last money mm-hmm. just to God,
mm-hmm.
to God, because this is what she felt.
Yeah.
And this is what we see. Like, when we have this encounter with Jesus, the world, we are not, we take care of the people around us also.
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah.
The minute we meet with Jesus, we need to, our relationship towards money mm-hmm. also needs to change.
But I think it can be anything that we're blessed with. You know, I think the upcoming parable talks about using what you're given. And I think that not all of us have money, and it's easy for us to look at people that do in a kind of judgmental way. But if you don't have money, you may have social connections, or mm-hmm. you may have certain artistic talents, or you may have certain other abilities. But I think the point is, whatever you're given, whatever you have, it comes from God, and God would like to see it used for the betterment of the people around you,
mm-hmm.
so that the kingdom of heaven can better permeate this world. And so it may not be money for that, but we may have other things that we're guarding jealously, that we're using only for our own devices, that we don't want to use for the kingdom. And I think that's the ultimate message.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. And let's move forward. So basically what we see Jesus is approaching Jerusalem. He was in Jericho, and now he will be going closer to Jerusalem. And let's read two verses, and then Sergio will present a quick text. Let's read verse 11. And Justin, could you read verse 11 for us?
Sure.
Luke 19, verse 11.
While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once.
Okay, so look what happens. The kingdom of God was appear at once where? They thought it would appear where? In Jerusalem, because he is nearing to Jerusalem, so the kingdom of God should appear in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. But in fact, Jesus says that the kingdom of God had appeared already in Jericho.
You just missed it.
Yeah.
Just
missed, right. This is what missed it's all it. About.
Right.
In chapter 17, people are also, when the kingdom of God will appear, Jesus says, the kingdom of God, heaven is among you, is in your midst.
Yeah.
Is within you. This is what he says. So this is what we are missing. People are missing. So they're thinking, oh, when the kingdom of God will appear, they miss that it's just appeared.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It may have been that of all the people there, very few people, except for whoever relayed the message to Luke, got the significance of what happened there. Mm-hmm. You know, and most people missed it. So Jesus gives a parable.
Exactly. And let's see what the parable is about. So,
right.
Sergio, could you give us a quick text?
Right. This quick text is for the parable of the 10 minas. Is that how you pronounce it? Minas?
Yeah.
Minus.
Okay.
I say minas, whatever. You say minus. So, a nobleman going to become king gives 10 minas, let's say, to 10 of his servants. He is made king, even though his subjects hated him, and returns. So he calls his servants to him. The first has earned 10 more and is given 10 cities. The second has earned 5 more and is given 5 cities. Another has earned nothing, having laid his away because he was afraid of his master. The master orders that servant's mina to be taken and given to the one who had 10. And then this is a quote from Jesus. It says, everyone who has more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken.
Okay, so this is, Justin, before we started our show, you said something about this parable. What was it?
Yeah, so the question is, how does this parable address the question the people were asking? You know, they were asking, or they were thinking, the kingdom of God is going to appear at once.
Yes.
How does this answer that?
Okay, and this is a good question, because many people were trying to answer that question also. Mm-hmm. And it is probably one of the most difficult parables that Jesus presents.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So what we try to do, with the help of our hidden treasure, we try to unpack it just a little bit. And then we'll continue unpacking it for probably another 50 years. So let's check it out together. When Jesus was coming close to Jerusalem, he told a story about a nobleman who went into a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself. His desire was met with resistance. The people even sent a delegation protesting against him as their king. Despite all of that, the nobleman became a king and established his kingdom, but he also severely punished all those who opposed his kingship. The story may not sound familiar to you today, but it was very familiar to Jesus' audience. You see, Herod the Great, the king who tried to kill Jesus when he was still a child, died in 4 BC. After his death, his oldest son, Archelaus, went to Rome to be confirmed as king. But he was also followed by a delegation of Judeans who didn't want him as king. He became a king anyway. 10 years later, after much misrule, he went again, but another delegation of Jews opposing his appointment went to Rome with him. This time, they were successful. He stopped being their king. So, Jesus is using a familiar story to his audience. And in this story, he is implying that he is the unwanted king and he is coming back in power. He is not another wicked Herod, but the true king, the king who comes with a message of grace and peace. At the same time, the destiny of those who reject him is inevitable punishment, since they rejected the peace and grace. We, as hearers of this story, are left with a choice as well. Today, Jesus is calling us to accept him as our King of grace and peace and enjoy the harmony of his presence. And that's today's Hidden Treasure. So what we see Jesus is doing here, he uses a historical event, but he makes it into a parable. Mm-hmm. And he presents, he presents himself in the contrast to this king.
Right.
Because this king was misruling, that's where the delegation went and talked about him, that he is a bad king. Mm. But when Jesus wants to become a king and he is nearing Jerusalem, his kingdom is supposed to be a different type of kingdom. But even that type of kingdom is rejected.
Yeah. Mm.
So what can we get from this parable?
Well, you know, it's hard because part of it, it's hard to hear Jesus. We're putting Jesus in the king role in this parable, and it's hard to then read that last line where it says, "Now bring here those enemies of mine before me, so that they may and slay them before me." That's a hard line to read, especially those of us who have a sense of Jesus's character throughout the Gospels. But I can't help but think that this, as you said, Oleg, is meant to be placed as a contrast to Jesus, because those of us as readers of Luke's gospel either have encountered already or will encounter our king from our story in Luke is crowned on a cross. Luke highlights that it says the king of the Jews, that it's placed there above his head. And what does our king say as he's being crowned? And this is a spoiler for a future episode of Cross Connection, but he says, "Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." That's hardly bring them in front of me so that I can watch them die, you know. So I think it's important as we read it to keep it in context of the greater narrative in Luke, that Jesus is a very different king, even in his personality, than what this servant thought his personality was.
But this is also very important, because three times in previous chapter and ending in chapter 18, Jesus predicted his death.
Yes.
And three times it was connected. So he knew when he was going to Jerusalem, and some people were, the disciples were supposed to know that the fact that he goes to Jerusalem is to die.
Right.
He goes there because he is going to die. But and that is why it's very important to understand that some people will reject him, but the judgment will also be present.
Yeah.
So it's the rejection of Jesus leads to inevitable judgment, because you just rejected life.
Right.
If you reject life, you end up with
death. Yeah, by definition, to reject life is to choose death. Yeah.
So that is why do you think it is so important for us to remember that the judgment part. We see Jesus as the one who loves, but there is also this element of judgment. And what kind of judgment is it?
I think the next passage that's coming up in Luke helps frame that for us, as far as this perception of Jesus, because Jesus sees Jerusalem. Jesus will very shortly predict the destruction of Jerusalem, and Jesus, looking at the city, weeps and cries over it. So this hardly sounds like a man who says, "Bring them in front of me, and so I can and kill them in front of me." Jesus knows what's going to happen, and he takes no pleasure in it. And in fact, he weeps over this city that is about to be the mechanism of his destruction. They're about to not destruction because he rises again, but that are about to kill him. He weeps over this city even despite all of that.
So this judgment is not a judgment of, "Oh, I'm a vicious king who wants to judge."
Right.
No, it's a judgment of sorrow, because somebody rejects the king who can give life. And by rejecting, you choose death.
And I think you're hitting it exactly there, Oleg. It says, because we see language here, "Reaping what you do not sow" is what the servant accuses the king of. You reap what you don't sow. And the master says, "By your own words, I will judge you." Basically, you are now choosing this fate for yourself. You think that that's what God is all about. You think that this is what it is. Well, then you've chosen that for yourself. And as we've seen, choose life. Choose Jesus. That's the better way, you know. And
I see this as about expectations, too, because Jesus is saying, with an earthly king, if you were given resources, if you were given, you know, power over cities, there would be some expectation that you would do something with it. And he's saying that I've come here as a Messiah, but one day I'm going to come back as a king. And in the meantime, I've given you these talents, gifts, abilities, and there's going to be a question. What have you done with that to further the kingdom? And the more you do, the more Jesus gives.
Yeah. Are you like Zacchaeus, or are you like that righteous ruler, young ruler?
Right.
We will continue our discussion right after the break, so don't go anywhere.
That's right. There's still plenty of awesome Cross Connection study to be had, so stick with us.
Welcome back. The study of the Word of God sets our hearts on fire. And if you feel the same, don't keep it to yourself. So we continue our discussion. Oh, yeah, I don't see fire.
Sorry.
Heartburn.
Exactly. So what we see this progression that Jesus enters Jericho first. And in Jericho, he heals the blind man. And we read about it in chapter 18, the end of chapter 18. Chapter 19, Jesus is in the house of this little man. And then he presents this parable that is very difficult to understand. And then we see that it's also in we need to place it in a historical context, because it helps us to understand it somewhat, but not fully, because we need to understand the entire Gospel of Luke in order
right.
to see this
Those
parable.
Those two contexts mm-hmm. help.
Exactly. So it's historical context plus literary context.
Mm-hmm.
So, but then there is also in this parable, there is also a very important element of this king entrusting his
mm-hmm. yeah.
servants with this minus or minus.
Mm-hmm.
Just, so what do we see? And Jennifer, you highlighted that we are entrusted with something and we need to use
right.
it accordingly. So what was
yeah.
it again?
I guess if you were thinking of this parable as a way to understand what is happening in our world today,
mm-hmm.
I mean, God doesn't, I don't think he goes around handing out dollars or, mm-hmm. you know, lots of money. Some people get it, but,
yeah.
You know, more so he gives us gifts, talents, and abilities. And I think, you know, one of the things that really comes out for me here is that we have to account for how we use those talents and abilities. And sometimes we're afraid to.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
We say, God is not going to be with me if he's asked me to do something that feels scary or beyond my comfort zone. But mm-hmm. here we see a God who rewards those who use mm-hmm. the talents and abilities that he gives them. And he gives them even more as they use the little bit they have in faith.
So this man had, he had 10 servants. He gave each one of them 10 minors and so forth. And then one minor, and it multiplied.
Yeah.
And one of them, he kept it, he put it in what?
In a hole in the ground.
Yeah, in his cloth. Yeah, yeah, his handkerchief.
Yeah.
Oh,
so
he just
a handkerchief
hid it,
hole.
Hid it somewhere in the pocket.
Mm-hmm.
So, Jillian, what do you think about this
story? I mean, absolutely. I think growing up, I heard it as like the talents and the blessings that you have. But looking at it now, I think it's so much more than that. It's anything that God has given you.
Yes.
We see throughout the Gospels the call for us to share the good news. And I think that there are so many people who have that. Like, we have that. And what
yeah.
are we doing with it?
Absolutely.
I think there are so many people that keep it to themselves because they're afraid of what would happen if they step out into the world. They're afraid of associating with the sinners, with the little people
right.
who take money. And we have such an inclination to keep it to ourselves. And I think, to me, what this says is that anything in your life can be used for the glory of God, whether that is sharing your faith, whether that is sharing your trials so that someone else can relate to that or get some kind of blessing from that. And that's what I get out of this is it doesn't matter when I'm coming or any of that. Focus on now. Focus on expanding what I have given you, growing that kingdom right here and right now.
Yeah, I think what you're saying totally gets to the placing of this in the context of the Luke narrative,
mm-hmm.
because it's easy to make the comparison with a very similar parable in Matthew, or the parable of the talents, which is a little bit different. And, it's presented differently and it's in a different context. And it is in that all the way up now, almost 20 chapters now, we've seen a kingdom of heaven being revealed or kingdom of God being revealed that is so obsessed with transforming people's lives, transforming communities, lifting up the marginalized. And we saw it just in the very previous story with the story of Zacchaeus. And how are we going to use what we've been
yeah.
given in order to inject the kingdom in that way into the world?
And this is very important because that parable that is actually, like, so in Luke's gospel, we see mm-hmm. this parable, it's slightly different from the another parable that is in Matthew chapter
mm-hmm.
25.
Mm-hmm.
And that parable actually starts with these words, Matthew chapter 25, verse 14.
Mm-hmm.
For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country.
Mm-hmm.
For the kingdom of heaven. Look what happens here also in verse 11. And Justin, you read verse 11 when you said, because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God
mm-hmm.
or the kingdom of heaven would appear immediately.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So Jesus presents this parable and he says, no, the kingdom of heaven has come.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because now you're responsible, just like Zacchaeus.
Mm.
When you start sharing your possession, this is the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
In Luke chapter 17,
yeah.
the kingdom of heaven has come.
Yeah.
It's among you. It's within
mm-hmm.
you. It's in your midst. Yeah. I am
yes.
the presence of the kingdom of heaven. Later on, we will see it again.
Mm.
And so this is what the progression that we see. And some people, they do what? They hide it
mm.
and put mm-hmm. it in their handkerchief.
Yeah. Yep.
And this is what happened, unfortunately, to people in Israel also.
Yes.
Some, because they were given this gracious, great temple that we see mm-hmm. here, and that's why Jesus will enter into Jerusalem and will cleanse it.
Yes.
Because it didn't play the role it was supposed to play.
Yeah.
Does it make sense?
Yeah.
Just to clarify what I was saying earlier, I was talking about spiritual gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit. So some people do have the gift of evangelism.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Other people have the gift of prayer ministry. Other people have the gift of faith.
Exactly.
Other people have the gift of mercy. But the Bible talks about the gifts that we are given for the uplifting of the church.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And this is how the kingdom grows. Because if you don't have your gifts and you don't invest into the kingdom, there's no growth of the kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah. Excellent. So let's move on. And then because we see this, so Jesus is nearing Jerusalem, and finally we are standing with Jesus on the Mount of Olives, mm-hmm. and we are almost ready to enter Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Just like his disciples, they're just probably rejoicing. Finally, the kingdom will be restored, they think. And let's see what happens. Sergio, could you give us a quick text for the following?
Yes, this would be what's often referred to as the triumphal entry. So approaching Jerusalem, Jesus sends two disciples to a village to retrieve a colt no one has ever ridden. And just as Jesus said would happen, the disciples tell the owner the Lord needs it, and they bring it back. As Jesus approaches Jerusalem, a crowd of disciples joyfully praise God in loud voices. They cry out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." The Pharisees don't like this, but Jesus responds, "If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out."
Okay, so first we see that, let me ask you a question. Who was the crowd that that were greeting Jesus seeing Jesus? Verse 37, let's just read verse 37. Jennifer, could you read verse 37 for us?
Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen.
So who was the crowd who was greeting and shouting and rejoicing? The disciples.
Jesus' followers.
It was the disciples. It wasn't people in Jerusalem necessarily. Because people in Jerusalem,
Do you mean the disciples as in the 12 or just the crowds that followed
Jesus?
Yeah,
probably like 6,000, maybe 7,000.
Well, and we see Luke tells us that there is a procession heading into Jerusalem. We even see, the story of the blind beggar that we did in the previous show, that he joined them. We can imagine this is maybe even a growing procession heading through Jericho. I would imagine after that Jericho situation, more people join, and now there's this huge crowd going into Jerusalem.
And what we also need to remember that it's right before the Passover.
Yeah.
And the Passover was one of the festivals that people were supposed to come from all distant places of the earth to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Mm-hmm. There were just three celebrations, three festivals. One of them was the Passover. So imagine people are walking from all distant places and they see Jesus and they join him. Mm-hmm. Look at this teacher. He gives us bread. We can move forward.
He performs miracles. He teaches along the way. Yeah.
It's just amazing. And people are rejoicing and kids are playing and women and men are rejoicing as well. So this is what it is. And Jesus is entering Jerusalem. But people in Jerusalem have a different feeling about it. What was their reaction? What do we see?
They were, I think maybe I'm answering your question.
Verse 39. Yeah.
They rebuke your disciples.
Yeah.
Make them stop.
They didn't like it. They didn't want it. They didn't understand it. Those Pharisees.
Yeah, exactly. So what we see in just like the previous parable, some people receive him and multiply.
Yeah.
Some people reject him.
Yeah. And it's done again in the in the context, the framework that Luke has been doing throughout his whole gospel of the people that are in and the marginalized. And so the people that are in within the walls of the holy city see this coming. The religious elite and powerful, they don't like this big commotion that's coming in. But these literal outsiders that are walking to now enter into the holy city are rejoicing at this new king that's entering. And so Luke is playing with this insider-outsider
dynamic. But this is very important now, because how does it affect us and how can it relate to us? Just like insider and outsider, we are in this, within the walls of this holy city. But what about them?
I think when I look at this, I really see the importance of motivation. Because when I see the crowd of disciples following Jesus and rejoicing, is it because they thought that he was about to usher in the type of kingdom that they were longing to see, the earthly kingdom, to reestablish them as a powerful nation again? I think that's why they were so excited, because they were not,
you know, cheering at the cross. I mean, the cross, Jesus was alone.
Yes.
And the Pharisees, for similar bad reasons, rejected Jesus because they did not want to be displaced as the leaders of, you know, the religious leaders of that time. Mm-hmm. And so I think it's all about motivation. And Jesus is like, you have to accept me for who I am, mm-hmm. because I'm not going to always meet up with your expectations.
And this is so important, yes. Jennifer, thank you so much, because this is exactly what we see. Even though he's a king who is entering into Jerusalem, the way how he does it,
right,
on a donkey.
Right.
So there are hints everywhere, and people were supposed to get it immediately. Oh, look how humble he is. Mm. He enters on a donkey.
Yeah.
Look like he's not on a horse even.
Yeah.
Yeah, so
I think it does go to motivation, and I think even though the understanding is not there, Jesus is entering as a king, mm-hmm. For all the reasons that you just mentioned. They don't get how he will be crowned as king and the way that that'll take place. That would shock and horrify them, as it did. But at the same time, what is about to happen is very good for the history of the entire world. But they don't understand. It would horrify them if they were to know how it's going to take place at this point.
Mm-hmm. And how important it is also for us to understand that there is also this juxtaposition of two powers.
Yeah.
One power is the power of this world. And this is what we usually receive as true power, don't we? And then there is another power that enters into our midst or walks into in our midst humbly, on a donkey. Mm-hmm. But sometimes, usually, we just lean towards this kind of power. We praise these people, even in Christian environments.
Yeah.
And we completely forget about this, the true greatness is actually humble service.
Right.
Yeah.
Just like Jesus did.
Yeah.
Okay, we'll take this short break, but after this break, we will continue our discussion.
That's right, and when we come back, we're going to hear more from our favorite person here on Cross Connection. Well, Jesus is our favorite, but our second favorite is you, so stick with us.
Welcome back. We are discussing the Gospel of Luke. And one of the verses that I like very much is, even the stones will cry out, but they will shout, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, because it says, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Mm. Blessed is this King who comes in the name of the Lord. Yeah. Because when you come in the name of the Lord, you come on a donkey. When you come in the name of any power, you come with a sword.
That's powerful.
Yeah.
This is what it means to come in the name of the Lord. This is what it means to bring peace.
Yeah.
Not peace, Pax Romana, like Rome did.
Yeah.
But peace like Jesus did, and glory.
And I think this gets into a theme that goes into really the whole chapter, which is how we choose to view God and our perception of God and how that defines our reality.
Absolutely.
Remember in the previous parable, the servant that just laid it away, it was because he had this view of the king that he was harsh and that he was strict. He reap what he didn't sow and all this. And then the king says, well, by your own words, then I'll judge you. And now he's reaping what he sows. And it comes to how do we view God? And our fourth guest question is, you know, what are the reasons behind why we serve? So I'll take a comment from Enrique that I think really gets to the core of why we would, as Christians, want to serve God. Enrique says, it connects me to God. It happens automatically. It takes love for others to serve. And people are overwhelmed by service that does not ask for anything in return. Mm-hmm. The love for God is my motivator. And I think that gets into what we'll continue to talk about throughout the show. This, how do we view God? And if we have a view of God as loving and we experience God's love, that totally transforms us and how we then treat those that are around us.
And Justin, you also said something profound just recently.
Always.
Yeah, of course. when you said, we become who we worship.
Yes.
Yeah. Yes?
Yeah. Yeah.
Isn't that true?
Yeah.
Because we become what we worship or who we worship.
Yeah.
So, and this is exactly what we see also happening here. So, because when people perceive the king who comes in the name of Caesar, in the name of kingly powers or power, just power in general.
Which we'll get into in the next study.
Exactly.
Yeah.
But then we see, then we want to become just like that person. We want also power. We want also this acknowledgement. We also need something. We need to prove something.
Well, and the tragedy is that has infested the holy city. That you alluded to verse 40. If they don't, then the stones will cry out. And in order for Jerusalem to welcome Jesus, the people aren't going to cry out. The people are not crying out. The stones would need to cry out in order to welcome him, because people there have fallen in love with the temple. Not what the temple represents or what it's meant to house, but the temple itself. They love their flowing robes. They love their prayers that they give out in the temple courts, and the large amount of money that they drop into,
absolutely,
as we'll read later. But there's this tragedy of a king entering into a city that really, if it's going to welcome him, the stones would need to cry out.
But God has become a power that they want to harness on their behalf.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So when you're serving the God that is just the God who goes through and, I guess, is the God of power, it's the God that you want to appease through your sacrifices,
right, mm-hmm,
so that you can will that God on your behalf.
Mm-hmm.
And when it's the God who serves, you have to really ask yourself that question that Peter had to ask when Jesus wanted to wash his feet. And he was like, I don't know. Mm-hmm. I didn't think I signed up for a foot washing God.
Yeah,
you know, I was wanting the other kind of God. So I think that's one of those, it's a huge contrast that you just brought out, Oleg, mm-hmm, but it's a question that we all have to answer.
Mm-hmm.
Will we serve the serving God.
Yes.
That's powerful.
But by serving the serving God, mm-hmm, we become servants.
Yes.
Right.
And are we ready to become servants, fully servants? Because even, this is unfortunate, but even by taking position of power, whatever that may be, we want to be served.
Yeah.
We want others to serve us.
Right.
Even hiding behind even religious titles sometimes.
But you can't do it unless you've experienced it. I love a comment that we have from Karen. Mm-hmm. Karen says, why do we serve? To have a special connection with people.
Mm-hmm.
When you've had that connection with God and you've experienced, wow, look at what God has done for me, I want to reach that, like, you know, I want to reach out these feelers, you know, and create those connectivities all around my community, because it's not, well, he served me, I guess I got to serve him now because he served me. But it's like, look what he's done for me.
Yeah.
Look what he's empowering me now to do into the world around. Other people can feel that. Other people can experience that if only I'm willing to do that. Mm-hmm. So
service is love in action.
Yes.
That's what
it
is. It's not. It's more than just words.
Yeah.
It's a different kind of power. And I mean, we've talked a lot about motivation, but I think for me, what I get out of this is the expectation. What are you expecting?
Mm-hmm.
And we expect this kind of worldly power, and the Pharisees expected, and they have their standards. But the power that we get through Jesus is totally different, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like Zacchaeus, he was worldly powerful with all of his money. But then the power that he had after he was interacting with Jesus, he transformed his community.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He changed lives in a very different way that doesn't ask for a medal or a title or anything like that. It's that intangible power that still moves so significantly.
Yeah.
And I see us as an extension of God's power in that sense.
Absolutely. And that is exactly why Jesus says, even the stones will cry out. And the stones did cry out.
Yeah.
They did. Because when Jesus was walking, after he died, about 40 years later, Romans did come and they completely destroyed the city where Jesus was entering to. The stones did cry out, but this is what the following story will tell us. And so, Sergio, could you give us a quick text also of the following story, which is Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, and then also Jesus cleanses the temple.
Yeah, that's in Luke's gospel, that's all one thing. So I'll read that. Jesus in Jerusalem. When he sees it, Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, wishing if it had only known what would bring it peace. Jesus predicts the days when it will be surrounded by enemies and dashed to the ground. When Jesus enters the temple courts, he drives out the sellers. And this is a quote. It is written, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.
Mm.
As he teaches, the religious leaders seek to kill him, but they could not find a way.
So look what Jesus does. Jericho, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a tax collector.
Mm-hmm.
His life is transformed. Then we move forward. The parable. The kingdom of heaven, it's near. You've been given. You've been given those minas.
Mm.
Like now you need to use those minas.
Mm.
Because the judgment is inevitable. Because when you reject, you choose death.
Yeah.
The following story, Jesus triumphantly enters into Jerusalem. He's rejected by the powers in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And then Jesus he weeps over Jerusalem because 40 years later, it will truly be destroyed.
Yeah.
And then later what we see, Jesus cleanses the temple. So what do you think, and what is the significance of Jesus cleansing the temple, taking into consideration that it was the center of religious life of entire country, of entire people?
Well, I think one thing that I, just as a caution against myself, because I think a narrative that we see throughout Christianity that's a way to easily maybe distance ourselves from what happens here is to say, well, this is Jesus's condemnation on the Jewish people. This is Jesus's condemnation on the nation of Israel who did not accept him, and so he's cleaning house and now is a new kingdom, basically. But if I choose that narrative, it's easy to distance myself from being susceptible to the things that happened then. And really, it is a case of as you said, Jennifer, using God but for controlling people, mm-hmm. but to make money, mm-hmm. to wall yourself off from the rest yeah. of the world rather than to seek to heal and minister to yeah. the rest of the world. And that is what Jesus is seeking to cleanse, this element of human nature that I have within me as well that needs regular cleansing, that I need Jesus mm-hmm. to come in and clean house regularly, die daily, as Luke highlighted earlier. Otherwise, we could miss the point. And, it's something that I need to remind myself about my personal life even.
And I think that's a question that we can ask for today. I mm-hmm. mean, are we in danger at times of turning God's house into a den of thieves?
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm.
When it's all about having the most people attend your church, you can get the most amount of mm-hmm. offering, and you're just preaching a sermon that appeals, but one that does not transform.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Could that be turning the Lord's house into a den of thieves?
Yeah. This is very important, because what is a den of thieves? What is a den? It's like a resting place. It's not where people actually, like, they steal something. They just steal somewhere and just hide.
Yeah, I picture it as, like, that sketchy place mm-hmm. on the corner that's always dark and dingy mm-hmm. and yeah. full of questionable characters.
Full of questionable characters and also full of booty, all that they
stolen.
Yeah. All of stolen stuff. Mm-hmm. So it's just, this is where they accommodate all the mm-hmm. stolen stuff.
Yeah.
So look what happens here. The story begins with the tax collector. The tax collector. He's collecting money. Mm. Collecting money. What did he do with the money?
Gave it away.
Mm. The story ends with the den of thieves who were also stealing money.
Yeah. Mm.
But what did they do with the money?
They hid it in the temple.
They hid it in the temple only.
Yep.
And that's why Jesus says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And that's why Matthew will continue the prayer for all nations.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
But this is what you do. So basically the question that we started from the very beginning, Christians say that when you encounter Jesus, your life should change or will change.
Mm-hmm.
Not necessarily.
Sadly.
Sadly, not necessarily. Yeah. We see the change in sinner, but we don't see any change in this religious power.
Yeah.
Which is, in this case, is just even in the temple itself. What does it teach us about, and what is your takeaway lesson?
For me, so it kind of actually just hit home when you set it up as the beginning and the end of the chapter, because right smack dab in the middle, you have the parable about those to whom much is given.
Mm.
And there are some who give it back and who invest it and make it grow, and there are some who keep it to themselves.
Yeah.
And it just always makes me wonder, who am I in that story? Yeah. Am I the one that's building the wall and creating this concept of inside and outside and enforcing my expectations and motivations? Or are we going to be people who break down the walls and mm-hmm. who scream just as loudly as the stones that prepare the way of the Lord? He's coming. Let me share and grow and give as much as I can.
Mm. Beautiful, beautiful. Justin.
I'm having to reevaluate what my takeaway lesson. No, I've been thinking about, when you encounter Jesus, is your life changed? And there's something around maybe you encounter Jesus, but you still don't get it. I think it's when you get it, that's when your life changes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I'll take a comment from Doug that adds exactly to what you're saying. And Doug always adds great comments, always responding to our questions. Thank you, Doug. And it's about motivation. Doug says, if you're motivated to serve because you feel that you have to do it, again, it goes to your perception of God, as though it's a burden, or you do it to build up points for yourself to earn your way into heaven, you may want to rethink. We should be motivated because we want to serve. Indeed, if we follow Jesus, we can't help but serve. And again, it says, what is the motivation behind us when we approach Jesus? Is it to rebuke him and say, no, what are you doing? Or is it to go, wow, this is the way.
Mm. And Jennifer, what is your takeaway lesson in a few sentences?
I think what really just... it was Zacchaeus mm-hmm. and how he looked probably to some people like he had it all together, but he was missing something in his heart.
Yeah.
And I just hope that God helps me to identify those types of people.
Amen.
Excellent. I want to be Zacchaeus and not the religious leaders that are in the temple hiding themselves and stealing.
Yeah.
Anyway, in Luke 19, we see that if we let Jesus triumphantly enter into our midst, he will clean our lives and will fill them with true meaning and true purpose. So I would like to invite you to let Jesus triumphantly enter into your life today. Until next week, stay connected with Jesus Christ in your everyday life and also here on Cross Connection. We'll be right back.